Jesus rests in Joseph's tomb. At last, the long day of shame and torture was over. As the setting sun ushered in the Sabbath, the Son of God rested in Joseph's tomb, his work completed. In the beginning, the Father and the Son had rested on the Sabbath after their work of creation. See Genesis 2, verse 1. All heavenly beings rejoiced in looking at the glorious scene. Now Jesus rested from the work of redemption, and though there was grief among those who loved him on earth, there was joy in heaven. God and angels saw a redeemed race that, having conquered sin, could never fall. This was the result to flow from Christ's completed work. When there will be a restoration of all things, Acts 3, verse 21, the creation Sabbath, the day on which Jesus lay at rest in Joseph's tomb, will still be a day of rest and rejoicing. From one Sabbath to another, Isaiah 66, verse 23, the nations of the saved will bow in joyful worship to God and the Lamb. The closing events of the crucifixion day saw a new witness to Christ's divinity. When the Savior had uttered his dying cry, another voice spoke up, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Matthew 27, verse 54. These words came in no whispered tones. Who had spoken? It was the centurion, the Roman soldier. The divine patience of the Savior, his sudden death, the cry of victory on his lips, had impressed this heathen. In the broken body hanging on the cross, the centurion recognized the Son of God. On the very day of the Redeemer's death, three men had declared their faith: the one who commanded the Roman guard, the one who carried Jesus' cross, and the one who died by his side. As evening approached, an unearthly stillness hung over Calvary. Many had flocked to the crucifixion from curiosity, not from hatred toward Christ. Still, they looked on Christ as a criminal. Under unnatural excitement, they had united in shouting abuse against him. But when the earth was wrapped in blackness, they felt guilty of a great wrong. When the darkness lifted, they made their way home in solemn silence, convinced that the charges of the priests were false, that Jesus was no pretender. A few weeks later, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they were among the thousands who became converts to Christ. But the Jewish leaders were unchanged. Their hatred had not subsided. The darkness at the crucifixion was not more dense than the darkness that still shrouded their minds. Inanimate nature had known Christ and borne witness to his divinity. But the priests and rulers of Israel did not recognize the Son of God. They had put Christ to death, but even in the hour of their apparent triumph, doubts troubled them. What would take place next? They had heard the cry, "It is finished," John 19, verse 30. They had felt the mighty earthquake, and they were uneasy. They dreaded the dead Christ far more than they had feared the living Christ. They dreaded any further attention to the events surrounding his crucifixion. They would not allow his body to remain on the cross during the Sabbath for any reason. It would violate the Sabbath's sanctity for the bodies to hang on the cross. So, using this as an excuse, leading Jews requested Pilate to speed up the death of the victims and to remove their bodies before the sun set. Pilate agreed, and the soldiers broke the legs of the two thieves to hurry their death. But Jesus was already dead. The coarse soldiers, softened by what they had heard and seen of Christ, were restrained from breaking his legs. This fulfilled the law of the Passover: "They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones." Numbers 9, verse 12. The priests and rulers were amazed to find that Christ was dead. It was unheard of for anyone to die within 6 hours of crucifixion. The priests wanted to make sure of Jesus' death, and at their suggestion, a soldier thrust a spear into the Savior's side. From the wound flowed two distinct streams, one of blood, the other of water. John states, "One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." John 19, verse 34 to 37. After the resurrection, the priests circulated the report that Christ did not die on the cross, that he merely fainted and later revived. The action of the Roman soldiers proves that he was already dead. If his life had not been already extinct, this wound would have caused instant death. But it was not the spear thrust, nor the pain of the cross that caused the death of Jesus. That cry, uttered with a loud voice, Matthew 27, verse 50, Luke 23, verse 46, at the moment of death, and the stream of blood and water declared that he died of a broken heart, broken by mental anguish, killed by the sin of the world. The disciples, discouraged. With the death of Christ, the hopes of his disciples also died. Until the last, they had not believed that he would die. They could hardly believe that he was dead. They were overwhelmed with sorrow, and nothing that he had said gave them comfort now. Their faith in Jesus had died, but never had they loved their Lord as now. Never had they felt their need of his presence so much. Christ's disciples longed to give him an honored burial, but they did not know how to accomplish this. People put to death for treason against the Roman government were assigned to a burial ground for criminals. John and the women from Galilee could not leave the body of their Lord to be handled by unfeeling soldiers and buried in a dishonored grave. Yet they could expect no favors from the Jewish authorities and had no influence with Pilate. In this emergency, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came to the disciples' help. Both were members of the Sanhedrin, were wealthy and influential, and were acquainted with Pilate. They were determined to see that the body of Jesus received an honorable burial. Help from an unexpected place. Joseph went boldly to Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. For the first time, Pilate learned that Jesus was dead. The knowledge of Christ's death had been purposely kept from him. When he heard Joseph's request, he sent for the centurion who was in charge at the cross and got a report from him of the events at Calvary, confirming the testimony of Joseph. Joseph returned with Pilate's order for the body of Christ, and Nicodemus came bringing an expensive mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of it, to embalm him. The most honored in all Jerusalem could not have been shown more respect in death. The disciples were astonished. Neither Joseph nor Nicodemus had openly accepted the Savior while he was living. Such a step would have excluded them from the Sanhedrin, and they had hoped to protect him by their influence in its councils. But the wily priests had made their plans useless. Jesus had been condemned when Joseph and Nicodemus were absent. Now these two men no longer hid their attachment to him. They came boldly to the aid of the poor disciples. Gently and reverently, with their own hands, they removed the body of Jesus from the cross. Tears of sympathy fell as they looked on his bruised and lacerated form. Joseph owned a new tomb, cut out of rock, reserved for himself. But it was near Calvary, and he now prepared it for Jesus. There, with John's help, they straightened the mangled arms and legs and folded the bruised hands on the pulseless chest. They rolled the heavy stone over the entrance to the tomb, and the Savior was left at rest. While the evening shadows were gathering, Mary Magdalene and the other Marys lingered around their Lord's resting place, shedding tears of sorrow. Then they returned and rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Luke 23, verse 56. The disciples, the priests, rulers, scribes, and people would never forget that Sabbath. The Jews observed the Passover as they had done for centuries, while he to whom it pointed lay in Joseph's tomb. Worshippers filled the courts of the temple. The high priest was there, splendidly robed. Priests, full of activity, performed their duties. But some who attended were restless as the blood of bulls and goats was offered for sin. They were not conscious that symbol had met fulfillment, that an infinite sacrifice had been made for the sins of the world. But never before had they witnessed that service with such conflicting feelings. A sense of strangeness spread over everything. The most holy place had always been sacredly guarded from intrusion, but now, with the heavy veil torn from top to bottom, it was open to all eyes, a place no longer recognized by the Lord. The uncovering of the most holy place filled the priests with dread of coming disaster. Many turned to Bible study. Between the crucifixion and the resurrection, many sleepless eyes were searching the prophecies, some to find evidence that Jesus was not what he claimed to be, and others searching for proofs that he was the true Messiah. Though searching with different goals in view, all were convicted of the same truth. Prophecy had been fulfilled. The crucified one was the world's Redeemer. Many never again took part in the Passover rites. Many, even among the priests, searched the prophecies and, after his resurrection, acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. Nicodemus remembered Jesus' words spoken by night on the Mount of Olives. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, verse 14-15. The words Jesus had spoken to him were no longer mysterious. He felt that he had lost much by not connecting himself with the Savior during his life. Christ's prayer for his murderers and his answer to the dying thief spoke to the heart of the educated counselor. Again he heard that last cry, "It is finished," spoken like the words of a conqueror. His faith was forever established. The event that destroyed the hopes of the disciples convinced Joseph and Nicodemus of Jesus' divinity. Never had Christ attracted so much attention from the crowds as he did now that he was in the tomb. People brought their sick to the temple courts. Everywhere they were calling out, "We want Christ the healer!" The friendly hands of Jesus, that had never refused to touch the loathsome leper with healing, were folded on his chest. The lips that had answered the leper's request with, "I am willing, be cleansed," Matthew 8, verse 3, were now silent. Many were determined to have the living Christ among them again. With persistent earnestness, they asked for him. But the leaders drove them away from the temple courts, and soldiers were stationed to keep back the crowds with their sick and dying. Sadness crushed the sufferers in their disappointment. The sick were dying for lack of Jesus' healing touch. No doctors could help. There was no skill like that of him who lay in Joseph's tomb. To thousands of minds came the conviction that a great light had gone out of the world. Without Christ, the earth was darkness. Many whose voices had joined in the cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" now realized the disaster that had fallen on them. When the people learned that the priests had put Jesus to death, they began to make inquiries. The details of his trial were kept as private as possible, but reports about the inhumanity of the priests and rulers circulated everywhere. People of intellect called on these priests and rulers to explain the prophecies concerning the Messiah. While trying to frame some falsehood in reply, they became like madmen. They could not explain the prophecies that pointed to Christ's sufferings and death. The priests knew that they were meeting the strong criticism of the people. The ones they had influenced against Jesus were now horrified by their own shameful work. These priests trembled for fear that Christ himself would rise from the dead and appear before them again. They remembered that he had said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." John 2, verse 19. Judas had told them the words Jesus spoke on the last journey to Jerusalem. "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Matthew 20, verse 18-19. They remembered that so far Christ's predictions had been fulfilled. Who could say that this also would not happen as predicted? They longed to shut out these thoughts, but they could not. The image of Christ would intrude on their minds, serene and uncomplaining before his enemies, enduring their taunts and abuse without a complaint. An overpowering conviction came to them that he was the Son of God. At any time he might stand before them, the accused to become the accuser, the slain demanding justice in the death of his murderers. Though they would not step over a Gentile's threshold for fear of defilement, on the Sabbath they held a council concerning the body of Christ. The chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." Matthew 27, verse 62-65. The priests gave directions for securing the tomb. A great stone had been placed over the opening. Across this stone they placed cords, sealing them with the Roman seal. Then they stationed a guard of 100 soldiers around the tomb to prevent anyone from tampering with it. Jesus was sealed as securely in his tomb as if he were to remain there through all time. But the efforts they made to prevent Christ's resurrection are the most convincing arguments in its proof. The greater the number of soldiers placed around the tomb, the stronger would be the testimony that he had risen. Roman might was powerless to confine the Lord of life within the tomb. The hour of his release was near.